Today we're going to continue our study on the theology of the family. So far we've looked how... let me back up. So we're going to continue our study on the theology of the family. We're looking... The goal of all of this, again, is just to study what God says. But the ultimate goal is we want to raise up that godly offspring. You remember that passage in Malachi? That why did he bring the two together? To produce godly offspring. And so that's what we want. God has promised us that he wants to be a God to us and our offspring, and we want to obey him and to try to do things to bring that into accomplishment. So our two marching texts is this, Proverbs 22:6. So if you don't like the theology of promises and all that, well, you at least have Proverbs 22:6, which says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So let's train him up. Well, how do we do that? Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So in weeks past, we've focused a lot on the discipline aspect. I don't know how many classes we did on that, but we did several. And I promised that I was going to end last class. And I will. I'm done. We're not talking about that anymore unless you want to bring up some questions or comments. Wow. Some questions and comments about that. Then just one, that's fine. Then feel free to bring that up. But today, we're moving past discipline, and we're moving toward instruction of the Lord. Okay, so remember the two commands? Fathers, which includes mothers, do not provoke them to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. They're both absolutely essential. We must raise them up in the discipline of the Lord, and we also must raise them up in the instruction in the Lord, okay? One is not optional, one is not a good idea. They're both absolutely essential. And guess what? If you don't bring your children up in the instruction of the Lord, somebody will. You catch what I'm saying? Either you can get there first and teach them about things, or the world will be more than happy to take your children and to teach them all about everything you forgot to teach them. Amen, is that true? If you don't teach them about sexuality, you think the world's going to teach them about sexuality? If you don't teach them about gender, you think the world's going to teach them about gender? If you don't teach them the appropriate use of alcohol, you think the Budweiser commercials will? Of course they will. So we either need to do it, or the world will very happily say, thank you so much. I wanted your children anyways. Give them over to me. So we see the necessity. We want to inculcate a religious worldview. Just on a side note, think about this. If you're sending your kid off to university or college, or even high school now, probably even middle school, to be completely honest, what do you think they're going to teach in the science class about the age of the earth? It's only about 6,000 years old. Six-day creation. I'm sure they will. No, they won't. They're not going to teach that. What are they going to teach about the origin of man? What are they going to teach about the flood? You see? We need to prepare them. We need to teach them. We need to instruct them. We need to bring them up in Christian instruction. Okay, so how do we do this? All right, here's our marching text. Please turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Again, what are we trying to do? We're trying to raise them up, train them up in the way that they should go, so that when they're old, they shall not depart from it. How are we to do this? By not provoking them, by giving them Christian discipline, and by giving them Christian instruction. But how do we exactly instruct them? We need to do it, but how do we do it? So can somebody read for me Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 8, or through 9? Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Good. Jim.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. These words that command you today shall be on your heart. You shall keep them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and you walk by the way, and you lie down, and you rise. You shall bind them in a sign on your hand, and it shall be a covenant between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Amen and amen. All right, on a side note, before we... I'll digress real quick here. This is why it's really important to be a whole Bible Christian, okay? Because if you're not a whole Bible Christian, then you'll kind of miss some things. For example, you have that command to bring them in the instruction and discipline, but you don't have a lot of examples of how to do that. But if you take the whole Bible, then you can say, oh, look, we have plenty of ways to do this, right? Isn't this a helpful passage? Like, as a parent, Isn't the passage you need to know about how to bring them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord? It is. Very important to be a whole Bible Christian, see what the whole Bible says about a topic. Okay, so back to what we wanted to see. How do we bring them up in the instruction of the Lord? The first thing is verse 4. Some of you might be wondering, why did I go back to verse 4? Well, here's why. I'll read it again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Does anybody know what this passage is referred to in the Jewish faith, Jewish religion? What do they call this? Shema. Anybody know why it's called the Shema? Because the first word is here. Right? So this is the Shema. This is the creed. This is the most creedal aspect of Judaism. Islam has one too, right? That Allah, there's only one God, Allah, and Muhammad is a prophet. That's their Shema. But the Jewish Shema is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We don't really have a creedal statement, maybe, in Christianity. I don't think we have a literal creedal statement. That's why we probably have the Nicene Creed to add one. But here it is. So why is this here? Why is this? What's the significance of this being in this section? Well, the first way that you can bring your kids in the instruction of the Lord is to have true beliefs about God. You yourself need to be saved. You're not going to be able to produce Christian disciples if the discipler doesn't have Christian beliefs. Does that make sense? If you're a Jehovah's Witness, if you're a Mormon, if you're Muslim, if you're Jewish, you're not going to bring up Christian children. So you need to have true theology and true belief. You need to know what the Word of God actually teaches to be able to instruct anybody else. So you need to be informed. Number 2, look at verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So not only do you need to think true thoughts about God and have orthodox beliefs and believe in the Trinity and believe in the deity of Christ and believe in the gospel and believe all these things, but you also need to have true affection for the Lord. You see that? Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God. Right after true thought is a true heart. And not just a little bit, with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. Now, what's the difference between the heart and the soul and the strength? What's the difference? Well, this is just a combining of words to show emphasis. You can just summarize this whole thing by saying you need to love God with your entire being and everything that's in. You see? That's what he's saying. With everything. Don't hold anything back. Truly love him. You actually need to love the Lord. You want to do his will and you want to serve him. We need to be pressing toward God and not away from him. And the question is, does God have your heart? Does God have your wallet? Does God have your eyes? Does he have your mind? Does he have you? Does that make sense? Does God have you? Does God possess you? Not perfectly, because he doesn't possess any of us perfectly, if we're honest. There are still areas that we have not yet given over to him. So we're not talking about perfect imperfection, but we're talking about truly. Have we truly given the Lord ourselves? And so even though we still have room for improvement on our giving, we have room for improvement on our devotion, we have room for improvement on our praying, on our fasting, on our Christian discipline, on all that, we truly have given ourselves over to him. And he's a work in progress. Some people have, I don't know if you have one of those signs, Bob, one of those shirts, but sometimes people walk around with those shirts that said, work in progress.
I don't have that.
Okay, there's one that I like that. We're a work in progress. We're going through sanctification and that becoming more and more like him. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, but you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So, first thing we need to do is have right thoughts about God. Second thing, we need to have right affections. And we need to understand our position. He is Lord, and we are servant. And we're serving him. We want to do his will. Now look at verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be on your heart. Now this is absolutely crucial. You cannot give to someone else what you do not have. Does that make sense? If you're broke and you have no money, how can you help anyone else who's also broke and has no money? You cannot give what you do not have. You cannot disciple a child and give them what you simply do not possess. If you don't have true love for God, guess what? Most likely your children also will not have true love for God, because there's no love that you can give to them in that regard. Here's another principle. Disciples are often more consistent than their teachers. Let me repeat that. Disciples, students, often take things much more to their logical conclusion, and they're much more consistent than their teachers. An example of this is Arius, who brought in the Christological heresy that Jesus was a created being. Does anybody know Arius' teacher? Anybody know? From my understanding, Arius' teacher, or one of his main influencers, was Origen. Origen had some strange beliefs about the person of Christ, but he was not an Arian. He did not believe Jesus was a created being, but he was a subordinationist. He did believe that Jesus Christ was subordinate to the Father in some lesser way. Okay, but he did not believe in what he said. But his student took that much more consistently to the logical conclusion that this subordinate being is actually a created being. You see how that works? That your student will often be a lot more consistent than you are. So you might be able to hold an inconsistency, but your student often won't do that. So what does this look like? Well, imagine if you're someone who is a person who rides the fence. That you are a fence rider is what I call it. That on Sunday you look good, but then when you leave the church, you complain about everybody at the church. You see what I mean? You grip and grin and smile and you look good, but then you go home and you talk about how the pastor is this and the pastor's that, and how all these other people are gossips and mean people, and you just slander everybody at the church. And guess who hears that? Your children hear that. So if that's how you are, if you, in your heart, at least seem to express your hatred for the church, don't be surprised when your children grow up hating the church. You see that? Does that make sense? Or suppose you treat Christianity, God's laws, God's rules, as if they're a yoke, as if they're a great burden to you, as something like, oh, I have to go to church. I have to give. I can't watch this. I can't do what I want on Friday night. I can't. If this is your attitude toward Christianity, with just drooping knees and slunched over head, good luck inspiring anything in your children. Does that make sense? Do you see that? If that's all they see from you, that Christianity looks like to you a burden, it looks like something that you really don't want to do, but you have to do because you want to get to heaven or whatever, not even sure why you're doing this, it's going to be very difficult to inspire them to think that this is a good thing. I hope everybody sees that. If you complain secretly about the church, good luck keeping your children from complaining openly. If you publicly seem like you want to be at church, but really everybody can see that you really don't want to be here, good luck getting your children to follow in those footsteps. There's nothing to inspire. There's nothing to encourage. Be careful. Your disciples will often be a lot more consistent than you. Now here's something anecdotal that I've seen, that maybe you haven't seen, but this is my experience. You tell me if I'm wrong. I've noticed that there are different classes of Christians. We'll put it differently. There's different maturity among Christians. We have some very immature Christians. We have some medium mature Christians, normal Christians, however you want to say it. And we have some very zealous Christians. Let me stop here. Make sure everybody's on track with me. Everybody seen that before? You seen a zealous, fired up, motivated Christian? Everybody seen that guy? Hopefully we know some of those people. And then we know just, you don't see that. You don't see that extreme zeal, but you don't see lackadaisicalness. You're just normal Christian, right? Normal faithful believer. Okay, nothing wrong with that. And then you have seen immature believer, a person who is not right in their faith. Or if you don't like that, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, Neil preached about this. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you are unable to receive it, and even now, you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? When one says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So there it is in Corinthians. We also have the passage in Hebrews where he says, I wanted to talk to you as teachers, but you're still babes. You should be teachers by now. You should have developed, but you're still into the ABCs. I have to give you milk instead of solid food. Everybody tracking this? So not everybody is like that, right? There are some teachers or some people who have developed in their faith. There's some people that are mature. And some people are, in fact, needing a correction, an apostolic correction. Come on. Let's go. You need to stop eating Cheerios. Stop eating, drinking breast milk, and move on to more substantive things. Okay, so we have that category. We have people who are just exemplar, fired up, zealous. We have people that are somewhere in the middle, and we have people that really need to look at this passage and say, amen, I need to work on some things. Amen? Is that true? Okay, so here's what I've noticed. Often, when you have a zealous, exemplar Christian, someone who's a model, often, not always, you can always think of exceptions, but often, they produce other Christians who are fired and zealous and built up. You often see that. Or sometimes they just produce just what I would call the normal Christian. This is often the quality of their disciples. I'll give you an example. You have Paul. Is he a zealous, fired up, exemplar Christian? He is. Is he perfect? No. But is he at that? Yes. And who runs in his clique? Who's his protege? Timothy. Another normal slash fired up zealot. It's not surprising. That shouldn't surprise anybody. Okay. So I see that. Now, what about just the normal, regular, not great, not terrible Christian? Well, they often produce other normal, regular Christians. That's generally the case that they produce. And sometimes they produce immature Christians. Those people that need to be kind of pushed along in exemplar. Sometimes, not always. Now, here's the point I'm getting at, though. What do immature babes, carnal, needing to reprove Christians usually produce? Anybody see where I'm going with this? What do they usually produce? Other immature, carnal babes and Christians, and sometimes non-Christians entirely. Isn't that true? Non-Christians entirely. Again, is this absolutely true? No. The fact is, God can speak through a donkey. But this does not mean that you should become a donkey so that God can speak through you. Amen? Not a good idea. Don't be a donkey to see, oh, watch the miracle. No. Be a man and speak like a man. And just give you a different example. Think about evangelism. Think about discipleship. Do you want someone discipling you who's immature? The best evangelists, do you know, are they usually the lukewarm Christians, the Christians that need a kick in the rear? Say, hey, let's go. Are they the people that usually have a whole bunch of people that they've discipled, that they've evangelized, that they have a lot of fruit in their ministry? No. It's the same thing. You're the evangelist of your home. You're the discipler of your home. Or put it a different text. It says in the pastoral epistles, older, mature women are disciple, younger, less mature women. Older men are disciple, younger men. But what if you're a young man? What if you are the immature person? Your discipler, your disciplee is going to suffer. Everybody see that? It's going to suffer. So what do I say all this to say? What we want to do is let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. Show your children in your home your good works. Don't show them your drooping hands and buckling knees. Does your faith inspire them and they can see the hundredfold blessing of God in your life? They can see, wow, this person is following God and I'm seeing the tangible results of love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, and self-control. I'm seeing the benefit of Christ in this person's life. Is that what they see? Or does your faith, instead of inspiring encouragement, you walk around like it's a bag of chains? Does your faith inspire followers, or does it inspire pity? Because if it inspires pity, most people will not follow you and your pity fit. Does that make sense? Okay. All right, back to Deuteronomy. So we have to have right thoughts about God. You have to be saved. You have to have right affections about God. Your behavior doesn't need to be perfect, but it needs to truly reflect God. He needs to have your heart. That's what you see in verse 4 through 6. Now, look at verse 7. All right, that's the background to verse 7. I didn't just make that up. It's right there. Verse 4 through 6 comes right before 7. And then verse 7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So how should we teach them? It's right there in verse 7. You shall teach them diligently. Not half-hearted, not begrudgingly. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful teacher. He wants someone. Would you want a teacher who really didn't want to be up here? Oh, I have to teach Sunday school. Oh, this is horrible. All right, how can I fill this time up? Is that what you want? You don't want that. I don't want that. Nobody wants that. You want someone who loves God's word and wants to teach God's word and is excited about God's word, right? Isn't it true? Well, the same thing. When you're at your home teaching your children, you want to do this diligently, not half-heartedly. You want to do this. You want to teach them as if your joy depended on it. Does that make sense? You want to teach your children as if your joy depended on it. And here's why. Because your joy does depend on it. What do I mean by that? There is nothing more painful than to raise up a child who then becomes a child of destruction. Where you see them abandon God, abandon his ways, live in the world, be destroyed by the world, and you can even foresee them being cast in a lake of fire. I mean, we all love our kids, right? We all want the best for our kids. Nobody wants them homeless. Nobody wants them to be a drug addict. Nobody wants them with divorces. Nobody wants them with multiple baby moms. Nobody wants any of this for their kids, right? We want to see them prosper. We want to see them blessed. Well, what's the ultimate blessing that we could possibly give them, or God could possibly give them, or that we'd want for them? What did Jesus say? If you gain the whole world and you use your only soul, what profit is there? Could there be any worse experience for you in agony to see your child fall out to the world? There's nothing worse than that. So, teach your children diligently as if your joy depended on it. Because in some sense, your joy does depend on it. Now, sometimes you will do that. You'll diligently teach them, and yet you'll get an Esau. You'll get an Ishmael. You've done everything you could. Within reason, we all fail. We'll talk about that in a second. But you have been a good parent. You have diligently taught them. You have faithfully proclaimed the truth to them. You have lived a Christian life before them. And yet they reject. And here's what you should say. Acts 18:6. Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. You know Paul said that? He preached to people. He gave them the gospel. They reject. And he said, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. But there's an opposite of this. Anybody know that Ecclesiastes passage? I think it's Ezekiel, excuse me. That talks about the necessity of preaching to them, lest their blood be on your head. Don't let your children come up one day and accuse you of you failing to proclaim the gospel to them, or you failing to live a Christian life before them. Don't let this be you. Teach them diligently as if your joy depended on it, because your joy does depend on it. Okay, so how should we teach them? We must do it diligently, but how should we do it? Look at verse 7 again. You shall teach them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. How diligently is that? How often? How often do we need to give them Christian instruction? According to this passage, when you go for a walk. You go for a walk, you need to give them Christian instruction. What about when you come back? Then too. What about when you wake up? Should you give them first thing in the morning? Yep. What about right before bed? That too. What about Monday through Friday? Amen. You don't get a week. There's no Monday through Friday off from God. It's not like God gets the weekends, but and then man gets the weekday. That's not how it works. Monday through Friday belong to God. God created Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Right? 6 days of creation. He created all those days. And he also created the Sabbath. He created all. They all belong to him. Yep. Monday through Friday, we need to teach our children. Saturday? Is that game day? Is that sports day? Is that recreation day? Is that everything? No, it's God's day. That day belongs to him too. That's still God's day. Sunday, Lord's Day, here we are today. Does this day belong to him? It's the Lord's day. Of course this day belongs to him. Does that mean the Lord's morning? That mean after morning service, 1 hour, 30 minutes, belong to him? Nope. The whole day belongs to him. We first wake up, after morning service. What about evening service? Yeah, that part belongs to him too. The whole thing, right? Yes. Every day, all the time, all that belongs to God. Now, I'm going to say something bold, something that many of you probably won't like. The truth is, look at that passage. Go ahead and look at it before I say this. I want you to scan that passage. I want you to read that passage silently to yourself before you get mad at me and pick up stones and chuck them at me. Okay, just look at that passage one time for yourself. Look at verse 7. Okay, here it comes. Parent, you fail at this. You fail. You fail at this command. You do not live up to God's standard. And neither do I. This standard is ridiculous. This standard is up here. This standard is just like when God said, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Do you really think you do that all the time perfectly? No, you don't. God's standard is perfect, and we fail. Nonetheless, we don't bring God's standard down. See, we're not saying, oh, that doesn't mean what it says. It's actually something more reasonable, something that we can actually perform, just like loving your neighbor as yourself. We don't perfectly love our neighbor as ourselves either. God's command's up here, and we can always grow in this. Nobody should be walking around saying, I got this. I love my neighbor perfectly. I never lie, I never steal, I never cheat. I'm perfectly... No. God's standard's up here. We don't bring God's standard down to make ourselves feel better. So this should be something that we aspire to, something that we constantly say, I need to do this. I need to diligently teach my children. I am not perfect at this. I am not exemplar, but I'm pressing toward that standard. That standard is all the time. Another standard like that is to pray without ceasing. I have not yet met the man, the Christian, who said, pray like I pray, because I know how to pray. I pray all the time. I pray diligently. I'm just the man about prayer. No, the standard is so high. It's so high. We can always grow in this. Now, does that mean that we're just doomed to fail? No, we're not doomed to fail perfectly, but we can still succeed in this. There are good parents. There are people who are faithfully raising their children in the Lord, yes, but we can still grow. Did everybody get that distinction? We're not utter failures. Not everyone's committing adultery, and yet we still can probably all grow in our sexual fidelity. Look at the confessional standard, what's underneath that. All immorality altogether, from immodesty for everything else. We can all grow and become more and more pure. So too, we can grow in teaching our children the way. The standard is all day, every day, not one day of the week, not for a year, not for a moment, not for a season, but from the time that child is born until the time that he leaves the home. We should be doing this. In some ways, some of you parents who have older kids, you're still doing this, right? You're still teaching them. Go ahead, Jim.
Yeah, I don't disagree with anything you're saying, but kind of the things I have, especially when you have the people who are working down with all your heart, yeah. You brought up game day, but I think of the sports fan, right, who all he's talking about 5 days to game day, constantly all he's talking about day after day, hour by hour, is his sports team or whatever. Mm-hmm.
Amen.
2 hours to our kids. It's like everything we're doing during our daily activity, we're talking about God because it permeates us.
Yeah, I agree.
Right? I think of our children in hiking. Like, we didn't go out and teach our kids to, like, hike in both orphans and Mary's 12 and there. We didn't, like, give lectures of the advantages of hiking. Here's why you should like hiking. This is good for you and all that. We just liked hiking, and we did it. We were excited to go and take vacation and hike, and our kids picked up on that, saw our genuine enthusiasm for that, and learn, and they enjoy hiking. And I think it's the same with God.
Yep.
If we have a genuine enthusiasm and love for God, that permeates and shows. You can't fake that. You can't
Amen.
Like fake like being a Christian. Your kids will know that. But if you have that genuine enthusiasm, they pick up on that. If you're talking about God, you're talking about spiritual things all the time, you are giving it to God all the time, which I think is what we really want to be doing.
100%. Amen. So this does not mean that you never leave family worship. We'll talk about that. This doesn't mean that you never eat, you know, you never leave family worship. That's just ridiculous. You couldn't do anything. You would be totally dysfunctional as a person. So I do believe it permeates. Just like what you're saying. If some people say, well, this is a football family. Everybody plays football. We love football. This is football. Right? The whole thing. You grow up in that family just all about football. That's kind of, but it should be God. Not football. It should be God. Right? Not beer. That's the idea. Unfortunately, though, I would say we fail at that too. To be honest. We're not as zealous as we ought to be. We're not as fired up in the Lord as we ought to be. Our families are not as permeated with God as they ought to be. But one simple fact is that we cannot give what we do not have, right? Because we're not as fired up about God. We're not as zealous. We're not as excited about him. We don't wake up in the Lord's day with enough zeal saying, this is the day I get to gather with Christians. Hallelujah. Sometimes we're coming in. Do you know what I mean? But yes, you're 100% right. Let's not get an unrealistic, ridiculous thing that we can't even scratch at. We can get something much more realistic, which is a love for God that permeates our home and inspires people to love him too. Go ahead.
So along with what my brother was just saying, and what you've been saying, the whole center of our life is life. What is your life? It doesn't have to be just preaching. It's who you are. Your motivation for everything you do is from a place of life.
Amen.
It only can be done through him. and what people perceive in your life is not what your mouth says, it's who you are.
Amen. No, you should be a walking epistle. I mean, how about this? How about you be like Christ? How about you be like Christ? Just imagine spending 3 years with Christ. You would see how he prayed. Remember the disciples said, teach us how to pray like you. They saw him pray in the garden as they slept. They saw him disappear from ministry. Can't find him. Where is he? He's out there in the backwoods over there praying. What's going on? Where is he? They saw that. They saw his devotion. They saw his love. They saw the way he treated the prostitutes. And they saw the way he treated the Pharisees. They saw it all the time. They saw the love of God in Jesus all the time, right? You know what else they heard? Him teach all the time. You see what I'm saying? Like, he'd stop. He ate. He did things. But he also taught. We should be a walking epistle and a talking epistle. And we need to have wisdom to know when we should be doing the talking and when we should be doing the walking.
They don't really know the author of that book. Yeah. Because if you, the Holy Spirit, who is the initiator of the people that wrote the book, is also the initiator of you understanding what the book is actually saying.
Yes. Amen. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Amen. You can completely know. There was actually, Shane would talk about this. There was
also, the Holy Spirit is our light.
Amen. There was a liberal professor who apparently not only knew the Greek, but he memorized the entire New Testament in Greek. He could tell you any section in Greek. He had it perfect. He didn't know God at all. He knew about God. He knew about God's word, but didn't know the author at all. He's completely blind. Hopeless individual. Helpless individual. Okay, any other thoughts about this passage, or at least what we talked about so far before we keep pressing? No, that honestly, if you could take that like last the discipline class, if I could give you a slogan, consistency over intensity. If you take that principle, I think you'll go really far and you'll be doing really well. Consistency over intensity when it comes to corporal punishment. If you could take anything, you cannot give what you do not have. Just walk away with that. I think I'll be quite happy. Go ahead, brother.
Just one thing I want to add to that. In teaching, we shouldn't be hiding our failures. Word, but say some of our shortcomings or whatever
imperfections
relationship to the Lord. You know, when we should be able to share that with our kids and people around us, and help use our bad experience and see how we recover through that, so they learn and that they're not going to be perfect in their walk either. You know,
yeah.
You don't want to be on this pedestal where they only see the perfect dad in God and never slips or falls, and then they start having questions, or you know, they sin or something. I think it should be that example that we're imperfect as well.
Yeah.
And we're striving to.
Amen. Well, amen. I'll say this: no child, no wife has ever seen the perfect you. Maybe somebody at church for 5 minutes can see the perfect you. You go home with somebody, you won't see the perfect you. I hear what you're saying, though. But here's what I will say: amen on though, 100%. Since they won't see the perfect you, I either see the sin in you, then if you can't always be an example of what to do, you can certainly be an example of how to repent from when you do something you should be doing. You see what I'm saying? They should see your godly behavior, and when they don't, they just see this is what happens when a Christian repents, i.e. David. We didn't see his godly behavior with Uriah and Bathsheba, but we did see his godly repentance in Psalm 51. And so we have an example when we fail to get back up, when we over-discipline to say I was wrong, when we're yelling, say, I shouldn't have done that. When we're selfish, say, I was selfish, right? So 100%, we should not be, oh, I didn't sin. I'm not saying anything to you. Because I need to have this fake facade of perfection. And they'll see right past that. And it's just sin. It's a lack of humility. We're being wicked. Good.
I think this maybe goes without saying, but, I came to Christ at 37 years old. Right? I got a lot wrong before that, and I got a lot wrong after that.
Yep.
Right? And so what I don't want to do, and I don't think you're doing that, is to discourage the baby Christian who has children already.
Amen. Yeah, and yeah, man.
And we are gonna have things wrong, and I don't necessarily agree that they're gonna take all those wrong things and become, you know, Origin or one of his projects, right? Because they have their own minds, they have the Holy Spirit guiding them as well, they have the Word, and they're gonna see. Well, you know what? I would do all those things, but I wouldn't do that, right?
Yeah.
Standard never changes, the Bible doesn't change, but our understanding of Scripture does grow and mature, right? So they can still apply that principle back and say, well, I understand this more perfectly now, but it's still Scripture that applies.
Yeah, no, amen. So much there. I'm losing something you said. It's gone. I hope it comes back. Certainly your main thrust, though, right? The main thrust is, it's not fatalism. Sauls have Jonathans. So, and it's also not just perfection. There are good Christian parents. We've seen them in experience. We've seen them in the Bible, okay? They're not perfect. Train up a child in the way he should go does not mean perfectly. This is not written to angels. It's written to men. So we can do this. But it also is true, though, that I think, truthfully, the best thing you can do for your children is make sure that you love God and make sure you're not half-hearted. I don't think you disagree with that, and I'm not saying you do, right? That's the best thing. The best thing isn't more family worship. If you're not doing it, maybe it might be, actually. But by and large, though, for most of us, I would say the best thing you can do is actually just love God. Be someone who truly wants to serve him. Let him be your morning star. His Spirit will convict you, guide you, send you right teachers. He'll make the rest happen. Right, that's kind of the thrust. Again, God's grace is amazing. God can cover a multitude of sins, but that doesn't mean I should go around watching R-rated things around my kids and just saying, well, you know, I'm not saying you're saying that, but you see what I'm saying? And well, you know, God's grace is amazing, and then I see my 14-year-old, 15-year-old being a sexual deviant, and I'm like, well, not my fault. That's not. Yes, it is. You are partly part of this. You shouldn't be doing this. If you don't want that outcome, don't. And by the way, don't do that. By the way, we all apply this to elsewhere in other categories. If you don't want your kids smoking, don't smoke in your house. If you're the chain smoker, say, don't do this, son. Don't. It's not very effective. At least tell them, don't do this. If you don't tell them, don't do this, it's really going to be bad. Neither that your example and your silence or even your encouragement, right? So again, there's a balance there. Doesn't mean kids can come say, all my faults are your fault, parent. No, you have to be responsible for the Lord. You have to stand on your 2 feet. That's true. But it also doesn't mean that everyone's an independent entity. That's not true at all. We very much influence each other. Pastor Neil was just preaching a passage about church discipline. Get them out. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Don't be that leavening agent in your own home. Don't do that.
And that, you know, I still pray and everything for them, but what they're
Yeah.
You are above all of this.
Amen. I remember what I was going to say. I think also, to Stan, if you failed in the past, which we all have, by the way, admit it. I'm not saying you have to admit it to man. At least admit it to yourself and God and say, I'm going to do better right now. Right now. Right? Even if you're 40 years old and your parenting is completely over and you wrecked everything, you were an unbeliever. You didn't give him any God at all. Give him God now. Start today. Be that. Don't be that leavening agent anymore and start being that shining God's light moment right now. Even if you have no contact with him, you can pray. You can pray that God give him grace. Go ahead, brother.
I've found in my failures, run to him and ask for grace to make me what I'm not.
Amen. Yeah. God is very gracious. I mean, the very fact, saying I didn't grow up in a Christian home either. 17 didn't grow up in a Christian home. You doesn't sound like you grew up in a Christian home. 37. God is amazing. God can raise the dead. Amen. God can take unbelievers in godless families and raise them up. So, yes. But often, if you have failed utterly, especially if you're a believer, just look at the experience. How many people are... Don't let God be chastising you in your home with your own disobedient children. Let me just... And we're going to move on from that. But don't let that be God's chastisement. And has he done that? Look at David. Did God not do that once? He did. You think he won't do it again? I'm not going to try that. Okay, let's keep pressing. Okay, so back to that verse. Verse 7 talks about teaching them as you go on the way, as you come back, as you go in and go out. Here's the fact. You cannot overdo this. It is impossible. We cannot give them too much Jesus, too much God. You can have too much water. Definitely have too much alcohol. You can have too much, a whole lot of things. But you know one thing you'll never have too much of? God. You can never give someone too much God. I remember somebody asking me once, this actually really happened. Someone asked me, can I go overboard on discipling my children? This actually happened. I'm glad he asked that question. He had a kid. He was thinking about how to write a disciple. He was hearing multiple voices. He said, can I go overboard on this? Can I go too much? He used the phrase, if I go overboard, will I be cramming it down their throats? Can I do that when it comes to God? My answer is, that's the voice of Satan whispering in your ear. No, you cannot go overboard on Jesus. You don't need to just give them a little bit of Jesus, set it before them and say, you choose. Here's a little bit of Jesus. Here's my faith. It's up to you. No. Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Follow the pattern of Jacob, Genesis 35:2. So Jacob told his household and all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. We don't cram things down people's throats, but we give them God. We permeate them with God. They should see God oozing out of us and oozing out of our homes. We should give them God. That's what's going on here, by the way. I mean, look at that passage about how often you should be teaching, and we'll look at it in a second, how often you should be teaching your children, and then think about the language cramming down their throats, giving them too much Jesus. I don't see that in that verse. I don't see anything even close to that in that verse. We should be giving them God, saturating them with Christ. Go ahead. Well, amen.
So you can cram Christ down their throat, but if they're seeing that coming from someone who doesn't live Christ, that's not helpful.
That's not Christ, though. I hear what you're saying, though. Amen. It's not helpful to be a walking hypocrite, 100%. What I'm talking about, and I think what Deuteronomy's talking about, it's not the hypocrite. It's the man who loves God. When he has true beliefs about God, verse 4, has true affections for God, and wants to give it to his children by diligently teaching them all the time. And what I'm simply saying is this. Even if I'll grant maybe some extreme weirdo has one day overdid this. I don't believe it happened. But ask yourself this question. Is that your problem? Is this your problem? That you're afraid that your children one day will say you gave me too much Jesus? I don't think so. I don't think that this is our problem. This is like somebody, I'm not even going to get any weight loss, so I'm not going there. Hopefully you see the application. If you're anorexic, you shouldn't be thinking about, I might gain too much weight. You need to eat. Does that make sense? If you're on the other scale, you don't need to think, I need to be anorexic. You need to eat. So we need to let God's word permeate us. So how often should we do this? Now, again, some might be saying this is a little extreme. Surely this is a figure of speech. It doesn't literally mean all the time. Well, look at the very next verse. Very next verse, verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts and on your house and on your gates. So in verse 7, it says, everywhere you go, you should be talking about this. You think that's hyperbole. Verse 8 then says, every time they look at you right here, they should see Bible. Every time they look at your hands, they should see Bible. When they get to the door, have a Bible verse there. Whoa, what's going on? As they're driving out of the gate, more Bible. It couldn't be more extreme. You should be utterly saturated with God. Why do we do this on Sunday? Because of God. Why do we do this on Monday? Because of God. Why do we watch this or not watch this? Because of God. Do you see? We're talking about permeation. I think you're talking about that, Jim. Being completely permeated. It's all about God. Everything. The whole worldview is all about God. They should hear about God, learn about God, see about God, understand about God. And again, truthfully, we're not overdoing this. Even if you could, we aren't. We definitely are not. We can improve in this area. We can saturate them more about God. We can teach them more instruction. What did Jesus say in the Great Commission? Go make disciples. Are we trying to disciple our children? Many of our children profess to believe in Jesus. We're trying to disciple them, right? And at the very end, what does it tell you to do? Teaching them. Anybody know? Teaching them what?
Observe all things.
That I commanded you. What did God... That book is big, isn't it? 66 books. There's a whole lot he commanded. This is going to take a long, long time. We only got 18 years, right? We only have 18 years. We're running out of time. We have to get on this. We need to do this. So I'm going to stop there. Any questions, comments, thoughts? Can somebody agree with me? This is an enormous task. We have a whole lot of time. No, shouldn't say that. We have a giant task and not a lot of time to do it. We don't have a lot of time to waste. Does that make sense? We don't have a lot of time to waste. Okay. So how do we do this? How can we surround them practically? Well, we can realize that the days are evil. That's one way. Recognize that 18 years is actually a short period of time. Brothers and sisters, there is simply not enough time. If you send your kids to 8 hours of school, 4 hours a day in sports or music, 2 hours a day of entertainment, how much time is left in a day to do any of this? That's a lot of time. 8 plus 4 plus 2. Some of you are better at math. How much time is that? A lot. You got to sleep, right? There's not a lot of time left for God. We need to think about this. If we're supposed to be doing this diligently all the time, especially seeing God all the time, we need to actually get on this, and we need to seriously think about this. We need to soak our children in the Word of God. Day after day, month after month, week after week. Malachi 4:5, talking about, again, God needs to, in order to do this properly, in order to saturate their children with God, again, God has to get a hold of your heart. This is why in Malachi 4:5, one of my favorite verses, the picture of revival, that God's going to send Elijah and he's going to bring revival so that God doesn't strike the land with utter destruction. Remember, John the Baptist was to prepare a people ready to meet the Lord. A holy people that were dedicated to him, ready to meet the Messiah, the Mashiach. Well, what does that revival look like? Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. A Christian child who dishonors their parent, disrespects them all the time, that's not a Christian child. At least that's a very bad Christian child. A true Christian child will honor their father and love them. Amen? A true Christian parent, heart will be turned back to their children. God needs to get a hold of you. In order to do this, practically, it's going to take a lot of time and a lot of effort. And you're not going to do that if you barely want to do anything. You see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? If you barely want to give Christ anything, it's going to be hard to give Christ everything and to really saturate your home with Jesus. Kind of what you were saying, Stan, you can't fake this. You can't fake this. They know it. Your children see you all the time. They know you better than anybody else. They know when you're faking. They know when you're pretending. And they know when you're authentic. They know you. Don't become a professional actor. but rather actually give them what you love. You already have. Isn't that true? You already have. Your children have already been given what you love. Make sure that love is Christ. Okay. Ooh. So let me talk about some practical ways of doing this. Some really, really practical ways of doing this. How can we saturate them in Christ? Let's just talk real, real quick practically. One simple way is, how many of you listen to a lot of music? Anybody music lovers? There's one. Anybody? Oh, two. Anybody else? Okay. I think a lot of you like music. Right? It's pretty convenient. You probably listen to some kind of music, maybe on your way here. There's probably some music background music, foreground music. You probably like music, right? Amen. And guess who else is listening to that music? The kids, aren't they? You going to listen to music always with your earphones on, not let them listen in it? No. They're going to be listening to that music right along you. So what kind of music are you listening to? You see what I mean? What kind of music? Again, am I condemning all secular music? I'm not condemning all secular music. I'm just asking you, though. If you're going to have background music or foreground music in your home, saturating your home, is it going to be helping that Deuteronomy, teaching your children in the instruction of the Lord, or is it going to be hurting? Or is it going to be just completely indifferent? I'm just trying to give you a practical way to maybe soak them in Christ's word. Now, in preparation to this, I wanted to know, what was the top song right now in secular music? I'm curious. So we just give them what the world's getting. What would they get? What's the top song? Well, apparently it's a song called A Bar Song from Shaboozy. I'm not making this up. A bar song from Shaboozy. Here's the lyric. Woke up drunk at 10 a.m. We're going to do this stuff again. Tell your girl to bring a friend. Oh, Lord. Someone pour me a double shot of whiskey. They know me and Jack Daniels got a history. Is that the kind of music you want your children saturated with in their background? Singing along about how cool Shaboozy is. Waking up drunk. Using the Lord's name in vain, asking people to bring women to these drunken parties for fornication reasons. Is that what? Don't do it. Be careful. Now, some of you might be saying, yeah, I would never listen to Shaboozy. But look at his name. Who would listen to Shaboozy? Apparently, a lot of people's most favorite song. In fact, I found out this is a country song, apparently. I can't believe it. Apparently, it's considered country. But again, some of you say, nah, Shaboozy's not real country. Let's go real country. So I looked up the number one country song. You Look Like You Love Me from Ella Langley. I think this is country music now. I think it might be. Here's what it says. Here's the lyric. This is one of the top songs right now. I was all but 22, lonely at night, when I saw him walk in with his cowboy hat, and I thought to myself, sound country? Cowboy hats? I think so. I could use some of that. As I walked right up, I pulled him to the side. Then I told him, excuse me, you look like you love me. You look like you want me. You want me to come on home. And baby, I don't blame you. You look at me up and down across this room. I'm drunk and ready to leave. You look like you love me. I didn't make this up. I'm not cherry picking. This is actually the top songs right now going on. If you actually you look at the old goodies, you'll find the same thing. Be careful. Be careful what you give your children. They will hear. They will listen. You might say, I don't listen to the lyrics. You think they don't listen to the lyrics? Oh, they listen to the lyrics, all right. So just something to consider. Just something you can think about. As you're trying to soak them in God's word, as you're trying to put that in God's word, just think, what am I allowing come in? Or even differently, even if it's just nothing, what could I be giving them? Instead of listening to Mr. Shaboozy or Miss whoever, who's 22, talking about drunken immorality, what if they were singing, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, or Glory to God, or a whole bunch of other songs? Am I saying you can never listen to secular music? No, I'm not. I'm simply saying, think about it. There's a big task ahead of you. You don't have a lot of time. And just think about, how can I do this? How can I have Jesus Christ being my background music instead of Mr. Shaboozy? All right, any other thoughts, questions? Go ahead, Beth. Amen. No, it can be a beautiful thing. I mean, I'm telling you, as a parent, there's almost nothing more wonderful than hearing your children, especially your young children, doesn't matter what age, though, to be honest, saying, Jesus loves me, this I know. How beautiful is that? Versus any, mini, miny, mo, especially not Shibuzi. You see the difference? It's huge. Again, that's just one example, though. That's just one. I don't have time. I'm running out of time. We can talk about more some other time, about other ways to do it. But that's just one example. Just something to think about. Just take inventory. Ask yourself, how can my parenting look more like Deuteronomy and less like the world? Because the world is trying to get your children. Disney is not innocent. And now we know, Christian. Now you know when you see two men kissing each other on your Disney show. You know now. It always has been like that, though. You need to have a critical eye and say, what am I giving my children? Am I giving them junk and filth? Or even just potato chips? Even if it's not even just inherently evil, is it just nothing? Sometimes maybe, hey, my kids eat potato chips sometimes too, but their diet doesn't consist of potato chips. Let me say this and then go ahead, Bob, let me close out. I'll give you a quick analogy. Suppose every day for breakfast I gave my children the most sugary, Fruit Loopy, yum, delicious cereal. And then for lunch, I gave them a juicy, some chips, a hot dog, all the sweets on top. And then for dinner, chicken nuggets, french fries, and a big gulp soda. And of course for dessert, they had the Oreos and milk. And something like that was my kids' consumption Monday through Friday, Saturday and Sunday, week after week, year after year. And then eventually, I decided, I'm going to give them some salad. I'm going to give them a little veggie dish on the side. What do you think they would do with that veggie dish or that salad? Mmm. Wow, these carrots. Wow. Is that what they would do? Or say, ew, yuck, what's this? I don't want that. They would, right? And if that happened, should I sit there and say, strange genetics? Not sure why they don't like, who doesn't like salad? Go ahead. No, it's true. But you see what I'm saying, though? You can way overdo it. And when you do way overdo it, and you give your children all this, don't be surprised when they don't want regular food. Think about that spiritually. Make the application. You give them spiritual junk food. I'm not saying you can't eat Cheerios and Oreos. I love my Oreos, okay? I don't eat them too much. I can't. But I do like them. So I'm not saying never. You can never consume them. But you eat them too much, and you won't like anything else. Think about that with your children. Shepherd their hearts. See if something is stealing their heart, something is the spiritual significance of Oreos, and now you can't wonder, why do they love God? And why are they not interested in God? Why is church so boring? Why? Might be there's too much Cheerios in there. Might be because there's too much Oreos. Go ahead, Bob, and close this out.
Well, just while you're talking about country music, you know, that's, I grew up on country music, and it's not all decadent. There's a song that came out about 10 years ago is relevant to what we're speaking about. It's a song called I've Been Watching You. And it's a song about a dad doing things and seeing his kid do a certain thing. And he said, why did you do that? And he said, I've been watching you. One time he saw him kneel down and praying like God was a friend. That was part of the song. But not all of it was like that. And I'm going to close in. You know, you were saying about not having a radio on when your kids are listening or whatever. Maybe you shouldn't have the radio on at all. You know, they're watching you when you're not thinking they're watching you. You never know who's watching you. So clean up your own act and be that epistle, be that example to them 24/7. I'm going to say again, if your radio station comes on, you hear a song or whatever, you know, you're not going to hell. But move your life in that direction to where it's more God-centered and things you wouldn't be embarrassed about. I knew when I was a little kid. Would you do that in front of your grandmother? Would you let her? No. You know, so if you wouldn't do that in front of your kids, maybe you shouldn't be doing it.
Amen.
So just kind of the wisdom in there. It's good. A really good song, by the way.
Amen. That's great. That this is literally it. That reminds me exactly, Stan. I was like, what is that thing he said? Yes, that's it right there. That we shouldn't be doing things that we don't want them seeing. Like, we should be living, I think generally speaking, there's maybe one exception I can think of, possibly. Things that you think only adults can consume. Almost always, adults shouldn't be consuming that. If your kids can't, you probably can't. You might think of a few exceptions, but by and large, usually it's debauchery. Go ahead. Why don't you close this out, Bob? And pray.